O God, our Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through the Scriptures as our Father. We realize that our relationship to you must be understood on many different levels, that you are our Creator, you are the Lawgiver, you are our Judge, our Master, our King. You are the God before whom we stand. And you are our Father. And we realize that we are your children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this faith is the work of your sovereign grace in our hearts, opening up our hearts to receive the truth, as you did with Lydia, and as you have done with the people of God throughout the ages. We thank you that you are not a distant God, or an uncaring God, or an impersonal force, but you are our heavenly Father. And Lord, we ask that during this Father's Day message that you will make us to understand in a clearer way what it means to be a father according to your word. Now may the Holy Spirit come as the great teacher, and may he take the things of Christ and show these things unto us. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Some of you may have come across an article in a magazine or newspaper which describes the origin of Father's Day. How many of you, just taking a little bit of a survey, have read concerning the origin of Father's Day? I see one hand in the back. Well, if you would have read a little bit of the history of this day, you would have found out that this was a second thought on the part of Congress, because Mother's Day had been officially recognized for several years, and some men began to feel that their role in the raising of the children was being negated. That is, the entire nation would stop and talk about Mother's Day and how that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, and the important part that a mother plays in the upbringing of children. And some of the men began to complain, "Hey, what about dads? You mean we have no influence whatsoever upon our children? You mean there's Mother's Day and she is to take the full responsibility?" Now, some men like that idea. They would like to come home and put the paycheck on the kitchen table and say, "That's my contribution to the family. Don't ask me to discipline the kids. Don't ask me to talk to the children. You take care of the kids and I'll bring in the money to keep the roof over their heads and food in their bellies." But there were those fathers who were concerned, and they began to agitate that there should be a Father's Day. Reluctantly, an irritated Congress assigned Father's Day in order to modify the zeal of these voters. Now, for the most part, Father's Day has traditionally been either mildly entertaining or mildly annoying for most fathers. It can be irritating to some fathers because all they really want on Father's Day is to be left alone. Their idea of a perfect Father's Day is for complete quiet in the home, have a good meal, sit in front of the TV, either good movie or ball game, have the drinks and the snacks brought quietly. No one's to say anything. No discipline problems. The children all have tape over their lips. And have a complete day of absolutely no attention whatsoever. That, to some fathers, would be a tremendous Father's Day. Or it's mildly entertaining. The child comes with something she has made or he has made, and that's entertaining. Fathers get all kinds of gifts. Proverbially, the wild tie bought at some place, and the father knows he will never wear it. Even in the coffin, he wouldn't be caught dead in that tie. Or he's brought something else that's totally, totally useless. Well, you see, traditionally, this has been the problem with Father's Day. Most men generally don't like too much attention. They don't like to be sung happy birthday in a restaurant that gets them irritated. They don't like to have their anniversary and the restaurant people come out. Now, the mothers love that. The wives love that. On Mother's Day, the women come with the biggest flower they can find to let everybody know I'm a mother. And they, in most churches, they love all the mothers. Please stand. Boy, they're ready for that. But do you notice? Have you ever been in a church where they ask all the fathers to stand? I never saw that. Who's the oldest father? I never saw that. Who has the most children? Never saw that. But they talk about the oldest mother, the mother with the most children, the mother with the most grandchildren, the mother with the biggest flower. But given the general malaise connected with Father's Day, I think as Christians, Scripture tells us in Ephesians 4 to seize every opportunity to do the Lord's work. That instead of allowing culture, that is society around us, to squeeze us into its mold, we should seize Father's Day as an appropriate time to consider seriously what the Bible says being a father is all about. For you see, there's an important question that teenage young men who were hot and passionate never asked themselves. What does the Bible say constitutes being a father? What is a father? What is Father's Day? What is a father? The Scriptures talk about fathers. What are we to understand the word fathers mean? Well, first of all, I think it's important to point out that the word father in and of itself has no reference whatsoever to a biological or genetical begetting of a child. Someone may adopt a child, being incapable of procreating one, and that man will be the best father those children ever had. Now, the way the courts are situated, a single person can adopt the child. They're not even married, much less begetting one. And they can be a father in all the depth and the breadth and the height of the meaning of that word. They are a true father, though they did not biologically beget that child. That has to be understood. Secondly, the corollary truth. There are many men who have biologically procreated children who were never a father, not for 5 minutes in their entire lifetime. Some of you are sitting here this morning, and if it were proper, you would probably stand up and say, listen, I had a biological father. Yes, there was a male married to my mother, and I came through the union of those two. He procreated me, but he was never a father to me. He never cared about me. He ignored me. He never took me fishing. He never did this. He never did that. He wasn't like Leave It to Beaver's father. He wasn't like Father Knows Best. He wasn't a father. And some of you have to say, I was married to someone who wasn't a father. He wasn't in the meaning of that word. So Father's Day is not a memorial to people simply who in the heat of passion, have procreated a child in or out of wedlock. Father's Day has to do with those men who have fulfilled the biblical role of being a father to their children. Now, the young men who are here, who look to the future of getting married and hope to see one day that God would raise up a godly seed, you need to have in mind that you are not a father simply because you've procreated one. There are other things you must be in terms of your character and do in terms of your activities in order to be constituted a real father and not a sham or counterfeit or plastic father. Thirdly, being a father in the biblical sense entails the most honored privilege and awesome responsibility that a human being could ever possibly be given. It is an honorable and an honored privilege. It is an awesome responsibility. Why? On the day of judgment, all fathers will be held responsible for living in such a way that their children have been given a living and existential definition of God's character and the way He treats His children. That is, in the biblical scheme of things, fathers are to role model God to their children. How are the children to get an understanding of the one who created them? The fathers have been given the task of living in such a way that they are living out by way of an epistle, a lifestyle, a role modeling, so that their children, naturally speaking, derive their concept of God from their father. I think you would agree with me that that is indeed not only an honored privilege of being the role model for God in the presence of your children, but also a very awesome responsibility. For you see, God is called Father in the Scriptures in order to help people gain an idea of what God is like in terms of His character and how God will treat them when they become His people. Thus, as a father treats his children, even so God is said to treat His people. This is the main thesis this morning. In support of this basic thesis that we are to role model God before our children, I'd like to point to several scriptural passages. First of all, will you notice that God is called Father as one of His names or titles? Now, liberal theologians in the past have tried to make out in all of their reference works that God as Father is a distinctively revealed New Testament truth. You pick up a liberal Bible dictionary, you look under the fatherhood of God, and it says, in the Old Testament, no one viewed God as their father. God was this savage tribal deity by the name of Yahweh, cruel and bloodthirsty with fangs. In the New Testament, says the liberals, Jesus came and He taught us that God is Father. And I'm surprised to say, as I went through my reference works, I found some of the dispensational writers took it hook, line, and sinker. Such statements as, Nowhere in the Old Testament is God referred to as our Father. I've read it. I was astounded. One evangelical Bible dictionary said God is referred to as our Father once in the Old Testament. Well, these are reference works. I said, well, that's only once. Huh. Till I picked up my concordance. I found that God is referred to as our Father five times in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 63, 15 through 7, the great evangelical prophet Isaiah, chapter 63, look down from heaven and see, from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From of old is your name. Chapter 64, verses 8 and 9. Yet, O Lord, O Yahweh, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Or again in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3 and verse 4. Have you not just called to me, my Father, my friend, from my youth? Verses 19 and 20 of the same chapter, Jeremiah 3. How gladly would I treat you like sons. This is God speaking. And I would give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inhabitation of any nation. I thought you would call me Father. And do not turn away from following me. The same thing stated in chapter 31. And in verse 9, you can also find another reference in the book of Malachi, which is a possible reference. As a son honors his father and a servant his master, if I am a father, where is the honor due me, says God? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Some translations put the word father with a capital letter, meaning a title. Others make it a small f, meaning it was just a term and an illustration. So that is another possible reference. But when you come to the New Testament, it's true. Then you arrive at almost 200 references to God as Father. In the book of Matthew alone, God is referred to as the Father 43 times, primarily from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you are aware of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 9. When he said, pray as follows, our Father who art in heaven. Or again in Matthew 6 and verse 14, your heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul adds another descriptive term in Romans 8 and verse 15. He says the spirit of adoption enables us to cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is simply the term that the baby learned. Dada. Abba. Around in Perry County, I've heard Mima, Papa, Booba. I never heard such terms, but nevertheless, that's what they practice in this area. But it's the most intimate term that a child would learn for their loving father or grandfather. Abba! And here the Apostle Paul says it's not simply Father, but Abba, Daddy, Dada, Pa, or whatever the term could possibly be. Now, most people do not realize the shock in the religious world that the Judeo-Christian teaching that God is to be called Father had in those early centuries. You see, in the Judeo-Christian tradition, God is an infinite and personal God at the same time. You see, the way pagan religions work, if God is infinite, he's not personal. If he's infinite, he's everywhere at the same time, without limits, without restraints, then it is an impersonal force. God is electricity. God is power. God is the life force. God is some kind of divine principle, but he's not a personal God because he's infinite. Or in pagan religions, if they believe that God is personal, then he's no longer infinite. But he becomes Thor, who throws his hammer and creates lightning. Or he's like the Greek gods, playing dice with Hercules and with the ancient myths. So either God is personal and not infinite, or he's infinite and not personal in all the pagan religions in this world. Thus, nowhere was God referred to as Father. For there were three things that always took place in false religion. First, God was always viewed as distant. Second, or uncaring. Or thirdly, merely an impersonal force. First of all, God was distant. I mean, he was far off someplace. He's not concerned in that sense with what's happening in any given locality. He's distant. He's not listening to you. He's not interested in you. Or God was completely uncaring, even though he knew what was going on. Now, could you call someone who was distant your father? No. Could you call someone who was uncaring your father? No. Could you call an impersonal force like electricity, you know, go up to the light switch and say, "Hi, Father"? You can't look at lightning, radio waves, something impersonal, and say, "Father." Is it any wonder that it was only in the Judeo-Christian religion that God was referred to as Father? Can you think of any more intimate relationship between that of a loving father with his child? To have a daughter come up and hold your hand and say, "Daddy, I love you." Could there be anything more precious, intimate, personal, you say? Well, you see, because the Christian God is infinite and personal, he is not distant, he is not uncaring, and he's not an impersonal force. He is vitally involved in the interests and future of his children. So that little word, Father, packs actually a great import in terms of the philosophy of religion, the knowledge and the doctrine of God throughout the history of the world. It refers to the fact that a sinner can have a personal relationship with God so intimate that he can call that God Daddy and say, "Father," or "Daddy, I love you." Secondly, not only is God called Father in the Old and New Testaments, but we are told that fathers are to treat their children in such a way that they illustrate how God treats his people. Turn with me to Psalm 103. How a father deals with his children will build in the minds of those children a mental image of what God is like on a natural level. Look how the Lord, in order to illustrate his character and the way he deals with people, appeals to the examples of good fathers. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now you think for a moment, what is God doing in that passage? He was saying, listen, do you want to know what I'm like? I am infinite. You are finite. In order for me to explain to you what I am like, I'm going to have to reach in the world of human affairs and into relationships, and I'm going to have to pick illustrations. And his favorite illustration in the Old and New Testament is that of the father's relationship to his children. He says, listen, have you ever seen a dad have compassion on his children? Now, you young men who aren't a father yet, you don't know what it's going to be like. When you have the little babies and you see them crying and they got a fever and they're sick and you're up all night, oh, you have pity, compassion on that baby. Now, if you were in the apartment next door and not married or married with no kids, and you heard that kid, you'd say, throw that kid out the window. Put scotch tape over the lips. But if you were there, oh, you feel for that child. That child is in pain. And the heart of a father has compassion. When they get a little older and the bee stings them, or they fall down, or you realize the hard lessons in life they're going to have to learn. You learn what it is to look with an eye of pity, compassion upon your children. You know the ropes of puberty, the horrors of acne in teenage years, the dating. You see all of these things and you look with compassion. You know they have to go through an awful lot, an awful lot. And then you begin to realize, as you have compassion and mercy and pity and love upon your children, as you weep for and with your children with that heart of compassion, just like Jesus wept one time, it says he went and he overlooked the city and he started crying. No dad is worth his salt who's never cried for his children. Their salvation, their souls, their hurts, their pains. If you haven't cried yet, you will. Wait till they're teenagers. Then you will. A heart of compassion, you see. In other words, a father is to be tender toward his children. One way, fathers, to give you an excellent way of doing that is when it comes to punishment. This is something we've practiced in my home. Let's say one of my children has done something they should not have done. And you know that you have to respond. You bring them over and say, did you do what I told you not to do? Yes. Do you know what the punishment is for doing what I told you not to do? Yes. This time, I'm going to have mercy upon you. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. There will be no spanking this time. I will have mercy upon you. In order that you might understand that, thank God, he does not always give us what we deserve. This is why it says in verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. So there are times I give no punishment, but I show mercy. I talk with them about what they did was wrong. But I want to show them that, thank God, He does not always give us what we've deserved. If He did, none of us would be here today. Even as Christians, we wouldn't be here today. But a father is to be tender, to be compassionate, to be able to look with a pitying eye upon his child. He's not to be cold and distant and far off and uncaring. Imagine a child is sick and the father says, "Go take an aspirin, I'm busy." All that child wanted was a hand on the brow, a little bit of getting a little bit of aspirin for them and a glass of water and get them a little bowl of ice cream or something. A child wants a tender, compassionate father who looks with a pitying eye upon his children. But then look at Proverbs chapter 3. Another illustration that the treatment that a father gives to his children is to illustrate how God treats his people. So that a father has to role model God in the home. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 11. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father disciplines the son he delights in." Now, this is picked up in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, which goes on to say, what father is he that would not discipline his children? And if you have a so-called father who doesn't discipline you, then that guy is not really your father, and you're an illegitimate child. These earthly fathers do discipline us for our temporary good. But our heavenly Father disciplines us for our eternal benefit and good. Now, this is the other side of the coin. In Psalm 103, fathers are to be tender. Here, they're to be tough. "The Lord chastens, disciplines, he orders his children, even as a father will punish and discipline his children." Is there any hesitation to affirm that the Bible explicitly teaches that a father is to take the leading role in the discipline of the children? No question about it. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read in verse 4, I believe, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training, the discipline, and instruction," that is, fear of the Lord. No question about it. A father's to be tough. Thus, there are times, in the vast majority, "Did you do what I told you not to do?" "Yes, Daddy." Then there is a day of judgment. I teach this to my children. I said, "Honey, there is always a day of judgment. You will reap what you sow." Now, even though a father has to take the belt and you have to give them their spankings, do you do it meanly out of anger and a fit of temper? Absolutely not. Do you do it with a heart of grief? Yes, because even as God disciplines us and causes us pain, He causes us pain. He does it out of a heart of love and grief for us because we've wandered from the path of obedience. So I have to talk with my children. I have to make sure they understand why they're getting a spanking. Then I have to spank them. And then I've got to sit and talk with them to make sure that they understand why they got one. And to make sure that they know that I love them. That no matter how young they are, for those of you thinking about having your first wee bairns, as soon as the child is old enough to say no, Or as soon as the child is old enough, when you say no wires, they turn around and look at you and put their hand on that wire. They're ready for their first spankings. Scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but a good spanking will drive it out of them. We see a father has to be tough. There has to be discipline in the home. As God is head of his people, the father is to be the head of the home. No question. You cannot leave it to the wife. You have to take the formative role in the training, the discipline, the punishment of your children. How sad it is to see dads today who do not discipline their children. Notice what it said in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Do not exasperate them, but wallop them when they do wrong. A child will be unfulfilled, exasperated, frustrated, if their father does not discipline them. What kind of picture of God do those children get? Along came Benjamin Spock in the 50s. Don't spank your children. Don't say no. Let them have whatever they want. The fathers were not to discipline the children. What kind of father did that produce? Lazy, uncaring, doting fathers who thought they could buy off their children. Honey, you've got to do something about Bobby. Oh, buy him a car. That'll keep him occupied. Buy him on those motor scooters. Get him on them snow sled. Buy him off or just ignore them. No discipline in the home. What kind of God did these people ultimately think existed? A God who was a doting father or grandfather who would never discipline anybody. If you tell people today, you better fear God. Fear God? Why? And look at you. Because God can make a hell big enough to throw you into. Well, there ain't no hell. God wouldn't throw anybody into hell. God, it's never the will of God to be sick. It's never the will of God to suffer. It's never the will of God to feel pain. Our Heavenly Father only gives out sugars and candies and pies. He doesn't discipline and punish his children. That all comes from the devil. With God, there's only positive and prosperity and health. Anything that is pain comes from the devil, not from the Lord. We have a generation of people whose picture of God is that of the negligent father who never disciplines, who does not punish, and who does not back up what he says. Is there any surprise then that as once again Reformed doctrines are being preached and a sovereign God is preached, a God lofty sitting upon the throne, a God mighty to save, mighty to sanctify, a God who takes us and makes us willing. Most evangelical Christians do like this and say, what in the world? What is this God that's sovereign? Because the picture of God that they have is a demasculated father who's a wimp. A Henry Milquetoast. Ever hear of Henry Milquetoast? A God who's a Henry Milquetoast. Does he discipline his children? He's frightened of them, like Eli. Does he try to say something? Yeah, I can see Eli say, now, Hophni, Phinehas, well, you really shouldn't be, you know, doing that. Shut up, Dad. Okay, sons. You see, this is what we've ended up with. A wrong view of God, naturally speaking, related to a wrong functioning of the fathers. Well, what about the New Testament? Turn over to Luke 11. Starting at verse 11. Which of you fathers, If your son were to ask you for a fish, would you give him a snake instead? What if your son asked for an egg? Would you give him a scorpion? Well, of course not. A father would not knowingly give something to his children that will hurt them. He said, now if you, though you are evil, the Greek says, you are and remain to be evil. Never forget that even though we are redeemed, we are redeemed sinners. The Greek says, being and remaining to be evil. Even if you are evil, you know how to give good gifts, not evil gifts, good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, he's saying, your kids are hungry. A father says, hey man, I'm willing to give you an egg. You hungry? I'll make an egg in a hole. I'll make an egg sandwich, egg salad. God says, listen, how much more I as your heavenly Father want to give you the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But you know why people don't ask for the Holy Spirit? They're afraid that they'll ask for one thing and God will give them another. If they say, Lord, I am yours, body, soul, and spirit, I give myself to you. I ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit. You will do with me as you please. And then they get a scorpion instead of an egg. They get a snake instead of bread. Is that what happens? The Lord doesn't give things to you to destroy you, to hurt you. He is greater than any earthly father. And if no earthly father would do that, how dare we think that we could say, Lord, I am yours. And then the Lord would say, I'm good. I'm going to get you now. I'm going to get you now. God doesn't go like this and say, I'm going to get you now. You cannot read providence that way. A child gets sick. Someone says, oh, the Lord is saying, I'm going to get back at that mother. I'm going to make that baby sick in pain. Is that God? Not the God of Scripture. Not my heavenly loving Father. He don't give me no scorpions. He doesn't put any razors in the apples of divine revelation. There is nothing in the good gifts of God that can harm us. No truth that can possibly harm us. I think then that we can see that just from these few passages, a father is to be tender and tough in order to illustrate the two sides of God, his attributes of compassion and his attributes of justice and holiness. Now, what does all of this mean? Well, number one, biblical fatherhood is a great honor that you must accept. If you're a dad here this morning, whether you like it or not, you've got to accept that responsibility, that honor. On the day of judgment, you will be held accountable. How well did you role model God's character to your children? You can either be too tough, and children grow up with the idea that God is a meanie who's stern, unforgiving, and unloving. Or they can be too tender and grow up with the idea that God is a pushover, a wimp, and you can get out of God what you want. What you need are fathers who are tender and tough, who show mercy and who do justice, who walk humbly with thy God, who show tenderness, compassion, understanding, as well as discipline, as well as the fear of the Lord. It is a great honor. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where anyone else is given this specific task of role modeling God. Now, to be sure, while human psychologists have pointed out that on a natural level, your father determines to a great degree your picture of God they don't understand the operation of sovereign grace. I grew up in a family where there was an absentee father. I had a biological father, but I can say in honesty, I did not have a father. So what do I do when I have my children? Since I don't have a model to look to, what do? I look at how God fathers me. As He does not always treat me according to my sins, neither will I always treat my children according to theirs. As He has mercy upon me, as He disciplines me, as I see the way He treats His people, He treats me, even so I can treat my children. So my role model for being a father, now it's full circle, is the way God treats His people. Now, if you had a Christian dad, and there's a couple of you really had a tremendous Christian dad to some extent, you can look to a natural father and say, now, I had a father. He was tough and he was tender. There was mercy and there was justice. He was intimate at the same time I respected him. You can look to that role model and pray God, you will be that way to your children. I want to be that way to my children. I want to naturally, in terms of psychology, help my children to have a healthy, balanced view of God, because I will be a healthy, balanced father. But if you didn't have one of those fathers, don't give up hope. You have the Scriptures. Turn them around. As the Lord has compassion, ooh, that's how I am to have compassion upon my children. Secondly, it's an awesome responsibility to fulfill. How can you fulfill this? You can only fulfill it through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It is through union with Him and by virtue of that union that you have become a prophet, priest, and king to your children. That through the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit, through the sovereign grace of God, through the consistent attendant upon the public means of grace and the reading and praying of Scripture and family worship, that you can begin to develop the kind of character that will give your kids a good concept of God. Can you imagine on the day of judgment, those children who will rise up and curse their physical fathers for giving them warped views of God that hindered them from salvation? And those children who arise and bless their earthly fathers, who were led to Christ and shown the way because of the way their fathers lived. This is indeed an honored privilege, but it's a terrible and awesome responsibility. But we can do it through grace. We can do it through the Holy Spirit. You can be tough and tender. You can be a prophet, priest, and king. For every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ Jesus, in the heavenlies, purchased for you by the blood of God the Son. With God for us, who can be against us? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank You that the Scriptures do teach us concerning what a father is like. And we see, Lord, that You treat us in a certain way. And this should tell us how to treat our children in the same way. In order that as they grow up, they might naturally begin to form right views of who You are and how You do treat people. We pray for every father here this morning that they will commit themselves to be both tender and tough, that they will commit themselves to fulfilling the responsibility of being a prophet, priest, and king to their children, and that they will keep in mind that they have the awesome task of role modeling God to their children. Sober them. Make them realize their great task in life. Now may the love of God the Father and the grace of God the Son and the peace of God the Holy Spirit guard, guide, and keep each of you till Jesus returns in great glory and honor. Amen.